The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
We celebrate him. We give you our very lives this morning. Lord, as we just open your word now, we pray you'd help our hearts to be open to receive it. And Lord, you'd speak through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's good to celebrate the Lord together in this way, isn't it? And I want to welcome you. Add to Rod's welcome if you are visiting today. It's great to have you here at South Perth. And also to those who might be listening online, it's a special welcome to you as you listen online this week. You know, we're in a three-week series at the moment. It's entitled Love, Pray, Live Like Christ. Now, this is our theme as a church for 2013. And today we're going to look at what it means to pray like Christ. We're really going to open up this topic and delve into what the Lord might be saying about this. I love what Rod said last week as he unpacked the first part of this topic, love like Christ. He said, if we want to love like Christ, then we need to know the love of Christ. It's a bit similar in the sense as we want to know about praying like Christ, we want to be able to know how Jesus prayed. But first I want to just talk about lifts, because there's a great American preacher by the name of Tony Evans. He lives in Texas, and he told a story one time of lifts, or elevators as they call it in the US. He says that he'd never been particularly comfortable about lifts, and particularly the ones that are in high-rise buildings that have to go hundreds of feet off the ground. It never sat well with him. He worried that something would go wrong. And one day it did. The lift he was in this high-rise building, got stuck between floors on the way up. And he noted that some people, their responses were different. Immediately, some people just got quite frantic, as you do in that situation, and they began to beat on the door to see if they could get anyone to open the door. Others, they began to yell out in the hopes that someone would hear them and come to their aid. But no one heard their cries. No one heard the noise. And then Evans quietly made his way to the front of the lift. He opened the little door in the wall. He pulled out a telephone, and immediately he was connected with someone on the outside. Now, he didn't need to beat on the wall to get someone's attention. He didn't need to yell out to get someone's attention as well. He didn't need to speak loudly even into the phone to receive help. He could have whispered and they would have heard him. Evans goes on to say that in this world we're going to get stuck in places we're not comfortable with. Some people begin to beat against the walls, others cry out in dismay, but the person who trusts in the power of confident prayer knows there's someone on the other end that's listening, that's always there. It's always there to come to our aid. That's the power of prayer. You know, Jesus talks about his authority. He talks about his authority when he gives the Great Commission to those early disciples. And he says, this authority is at our disposal. But also there's some words that go with that. He says this, I want you to be sure of one thing. I am with you always. I'm with you always. That's part of the Great Commission. Now, there's something very comforting for me about that statement. There's something comforting about that, because when we're in uncomfortable places in mission and in serving Jesus, there's something about what God says in his word and what we can trust, that he's with us always. The fact that he is with us in mission and in life should give us great comfort to know that he comes to our aid, and this should cause us to connect to pray to him regularly. When we're uncomfortable in mission, when we're uncomfortable in life and being dependent on his power. Now, as we think about pray like Christ, my first response was that's no easy task. I mean, you just look at Jesus. He's perfect. He's perfect in every way. He had the privileged position as the Son of God. He had direct contact all the time with his Heavenly Father. And yet we know he was tempted in every way, because he was not only divine, but he was human as well. And he was so purposeful in prayer. He who were so committed to prayer at the same time. And as you study the life of Jesus, you will see that Jesus demonstrates the ultimate example of what it means to pray. He sets the bar for prayer. He sets this kind of tone, if you like, this atmosphere of prayer, the direction for prayer. He sets it and he says it's achievable. I also want to see us to see today that Jesus sets the standard and example for prayer smack bang in the centre of his mission. And as you read the Gospels, you cannot go past the fact that Jesus had a mission. The Lord had sent him, and his final destination is the cross in Jerusalem. So I want to encourage you this morning, as if you've got Bibles electronically or old school, the old school version, you would just open to Luke 4. And I want to just paint a picture of Jesus' mission in Luke 4 and just talk about how prayer interweaved in the context of Jesus' mission. Now, we all know about Jesus who fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights, tempted by the devil, as we know. And the author reveals that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit in verse 1. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He'd just been baptized as he headed into the desert. But then you get to verse 14 and Jesus returns out of the desert to Galilee, and there's a different kind of phrase that the author uses. He says, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit's power. That's very interesting that Jesus had to be full of the Holy Spirit's power after a 40-day period of prayer and fasting. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and he was praised by everyone. Everyone worshipped him. All right, let's skip down to verse 31. We see that Jesus speaks with authority. He casts out demons. And in verse 36, people are simply amazed. They are blown away about this person, Jesus, who's come on the scene, full of the Holy Spirit's power. And they exclaim, what authority and power this man's words possess. And then we see Jesus healing every disease. Nothing too hard. Nothing too easy. Then in Luke 40, he says, as the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. Love that. Then in Luke 4:42, we begin to see just this phrase which will constantly and continually appear throughout the text of Luke, but also the Gospels, that Jesus, early in the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. We know in Luke 5:16 that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This becomes a pattern for Jesus. This becomes a cycle, ministry, prayer, constant thing that Jesus did. Now, we know Jesus, the Son of God. I could probably bank on the fact that he really didn't need anything. I mean, he's God. He had it all. He had everything. He knew his power. Yet, at the same time, he knew this essential practice of prayer. And the commitment to prayer was essential for a few reasons. Essential for his communion with his Father. To be in relationship with his Father. Just be speaking with his Father back and forth. To be also anointed for ministry. Anointed to serve people. And the power for the miraculous. So his practice of ministering, healing, and his commitment to mission was interwoven with times, sometimes lengthy times, all-night prayer events in his personal prayer life. Now, we also know that one can surmise that Jesus was always praying, but I want to finish this chapter of Luke 4 by saying that after he performed all these healings, he withdrew to a place of prayer, and then it says the crowds everywhere searched for him, verse 42, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave. But he replied, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent. So he continued to travel around preaching in synagogues throughout Judea. So Jesus, who began his mission in Galilee at the top of the map, is going to head all the way to Jerusalem at the bottom of the map, doing God's will, and where he would be nailed to a cross, the very goal of his mission, to die in Jerusalem and to rise from the dead. Now, I just want to pause for a moment. Some of you might be saying, hey, Darren, isn't this about prayer? Isn't this about praying like Christ? you're the mission pastor, why are you talking about mission? Well, I want to say, and I want us to see that when we observe the prayer life of Jesus, it's always in the context of mission. It's always in the context of service. He quotes his mission in Luke 4 as from the book of Isaiah. He sees his mission to see captives released, the blind seeing, the oppressed free, and this year of the Lord's favour ushered in. The year of the Lord's favour is this transformative effect of the power of God. To pray like Christ will not be separated from the mission of God has given you and I and us together. And we know prayer leads to power. You know, there's a few weeks ago where I'm staying with Mel's mum and dad at the moment, obviously with Mel, of course, just in case you were worried about that. And Mel's mum-in-law informed me that the car battery, she tried to move our car, was dead, wasn't working. I said, no worries, I'll go and have a check. So I went out and put the keys in, and sure enough, the battery had died. So I said, I'll take care of this in the morning. I asked Mel's father-in-law, my father-in-law, Harry, to come and just lend us a hand. And as the jumper leads have been put on, and as I start to turn the key, I've realised that I've missed a crucial step. To start the engine in my car, you need to put your foot on the clutch. And so the night before, when I put my keys in the engine, I just put the keys in. And so the battery wasn't really dead after all. It was already too late as he was starting the car up, and I turned over the keys, and immediately the car started. Amazing. And I got out of the car, and Harry said to me, he said, gee, I've never seen a car start so quick when you jump started. I said, that's amazing. So I felt, I'll just leave it there. And the conviction of the Lord started to come upon me overnight. I said to him the following day, I said, mate, I stuffed up. I didn't actually start the car. I didn't put the clutch in when I realised the car could start anyway. And I was a bit sheepish about that. You know, you want to kind of... My father-in-law, I like to, you know... Men, anyway. I learned a lesson. You know, a week later, though, the car wouldn't start again. And so I put my keys in the car and the clutch in this time, and sure enough, it was dead. But I think when I went to him, he thought I was crying wolf or something like that. But he helped Mel. I asked Mel to help me after that. And so we got the jumper leads on, and actually wouldn't start. It just wouldn't start at all. And I'm thinking, this battery has died for good. But after a few goes, 3 or 4 minutes, it did start. And we kept the car running. You know, there's a sense for me that I learnt something, that a spiritual lesson from that. So on one hand, we are already connected to the power source. Sometimes in life, we just need assistance in how to pray, because the power is already there. We just need perhaps some teaching or some lessons or that sort of thing. But then there's other times where you do need a jump start. You do need, you know, you need a bit of a fire in your belly to pray and to press into the things of God, to persevere. I don't know if you can see that picture up there of pray, but there's something about keys, the keys of the kingdom of God. There's keys on every letter that I think Beck has designed, Tam has designed and put there. But there's something about turning the key over and turning the right key. The cable that connects us to the power of God and the generator that keeps our spiritual power constant is turned over by a key. We've got to pray. And I love it when you look at the disciples. I believe that as they journeyed with Jesus, as they walked around with him, they slept beside him sometimes, they prayed with him, they watched him. And as they ate and journeyed with him in life, they came to Jesus middle on in the journey, and they had a simple request. They said, Jesus, will you teach us to pray? Will you show us we've seen you doing it. Will you teach us to pray? And so we read in Luke 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and he was praying in the vicinity of the disciples. They could see and hear him. It'd just be great to go back and watch Jesus praying, I believe. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Now, I love that attitude. I love that heart attitude that says, Lord, I want to grow in prayer. And they were so attracted to what he did. And Jesus responds by saying, I want to help you with this. I believe he was delighted with that request. And so in verse 2, this is where we get the Lord's Prayer from. He said to them, when you say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. That's what I want you to pray. Now, in the other Gospels, it has our Father. That's what we pray. And Jesus is saying, when you pray, I expect you to come together. I expect you to come and pray together to my Father and to our Father. And as you pray together, you honour the name of God. You see it as holy and consecrated in a name and a person to be greatly revered. When we come before the Father, we are standing on holy ground with great reverence and praise. There's no one like him. And Jesus instructs us to praise him and to lift up him, up his name. I read an article recently that cited that there's 375 words in the Bible for prayer. There's 377 words for praise in the Bible, in the English Bible we're talking about, emphasising that we should not only be active in praying to the Lord, but equally active in praising the Lord just as much. However, the article didn't take into account that all of the Greek and the Hebrew expressions for praise actually adds up to 1,000 times. So it's more like 1,000 words for praise and 375 words for prayer, emphasising that we should be praising the Lord and giving thanks to him continually, as the author of Hebrews 13 says. The emphasis on praise and thanks in prayer life cannot be underestimated. I want to encourage us to make praise a part of your prayer life, for it is spirit-filled praise and thanks that opens up our life to the presence and the power of God. And then we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this highest priority is to give praise to our Heavenly Father and to say, your kingdom come, wherever we are situated. Your reign. When we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the reign of Jesus, wherever we're placed and situated. Your mission to be realised here on earth as it is in your heavenly kingdom. Not my will, but your will be done. Then in verse 3, says, give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, I just love the community aspect of the Lord's Prayer. Give us our daily bread. Together. I love that community context. Forgive us our sin because we have sinned. And the early church was very good at confessing their sins to one another. And it was in the context of that. And we forgive any grievances against anyone because we have forgiven ourselves. And we know that we must maintain the spirit of unity through the bond of peace. And this community context of the Lord's Prayer cannot be underestimated. It's a wonderful heart of the early disciples. Now, if you flip over to the book of Acts, you can see the apostles in the early church, they got it. They understood that they needed to pray together. They needed to praise and pray together to their Father. We see in Acts 2, the early church was birthed out of prayer, and 5,000-6,000 people were added to the church that day, the very first day of the church. Now, some of you are thinking that might be 3,000. The scriptures do say it's 3,000, but they only counted men. So it's more like 5,000. It was a huge revival because it was birthed out of prayer, the Holy Spirit anointing and power. A church built on Jesus Christ through the foundation of the apostles and prophets is built through the essential aspect of prayer and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And it's also sustained through prayer as well. You know, last Friday, our staff team met. They wanted to discuss the way forward for prayer. We were working out, okay, what does God want us to do this year as a church? And so we're going to be bringing some things to you in the times to come. But what we acknowledge was that, you know, sometimes when we think about prayer, we think we're not doing so well. We're actually not very good at it. We may think we've got lots of room to improve. There's always room for improvement. But we sat in that meeting, we said we had to acknowledge something. What if we hadn't prayed over the course of the last few years? What would God have done? Would he have done anything? What if the 130 plus people on our prayer database stop praying week in, week out, what would happen? What would happen to the countless miracles that we have seen? And believe me, we're seeing them on a weekly basis. What if we did not pray? But we said we did pray. There's many small groups praying all the time. Praise God. So God has brought us to a good place in terms of our prayer life together, our prayer life where we're at now. Sure, He wants us to grow. He wants us to experience more. And He wants us to commune more with Him. We know that. But to just say, hey, we're doing okay, is a good thing. I also want to say this year. I want you to really ask yourself this question, because we'll be calling you to nights of community prayer this year. That when the leadership calls you to a community prayer night this year, and we'll come with some information shortly, will you come and build on the foundation that's already been laid? Will you come and build where God has brought us to in terms of our prayer life together? And we'll watch His power come. We'll watch His kingdom come. Will you answer that call? Spirit-filled praise and Christ-centered prayer that are indispensable sources of God's power. You know, the Japanese introduced a tree to the world that's called a bonsai tree. My first introduction to the bonsai tree was Karate Kid 1, 2 and 3. I've never seen them before. Don't think I've seen it since. So we know these trees are measured in inches, not in feet, like normal trees. And they're not allowed to reach anywhere near their full growth potential, but instead grows in a stunted miniature form. Now, I'm not a gardener, but I know I've heard of some of this research. See, the reason for growing in stunted form is as it's been planted, the owner will tie off the main tap root and some of the other roots. They'll tie them together. They'll also, that pot they have will be a very special pot to constrict the environment. By doing this, the grower deliberately stunts the growth by limiting the root's ability to spread out and grow deep. And then it takes in enough nutrients in the soil for normal growth. You know, what's done to the bonsai tree by its owner is what Satan can do and has purpose to the believer. If he can, he's going to try and tie off our taproot to prayer. He may even try to confine you to the environment where you don't want to move forward in prayer. He wants to limit our receiving in prayer what God supplies for our spiritual growth and power for mission. Now, it can be easy to be tied up with many things nowadays. We know this. Life is busy. It can take us away from what Jesus really wants us to do. But to be active in mission is to be in tune with the everyday purposes of God and what God has designed us for. And there's something, I want to say this, there's something about one's activity and mission that causes you to be dependent or not dependent. It naturally births in you a desire to pray and to trust in His power. Now, there's a couple of us who have planted there's a few that's planted Life Streams Carawarra. It's great just to hear Darlene and Roxanne share about Life Streams' influence in that area, but particularly Curtin Primary School. But one of the things that we felt led to do is we felt we want to meet people. How are we going to meet people? Well, there's only really one way in our community is to go and knock on some doors. Now, I've got to say, I don't feel very comfortable with that. I feel very uncomfortable. I feel very even fearful of those things. Ben and I just went out last week and there was just a lot of pain that we encountered. And people saying we don't want religion. But you know the distinction that people make, which is just so exciting? They see a difference between us and the JWs and Mormons. They say, you've come on a different heart. You've come to serve. It's true. But that doesn't take away the uncomfortableness. See, one becomes very dependent on God when you feel uncomfortable and you need to know His power. We need His power for mission. We just are so desperate to see it because we know if we don't get it, we're going to struggle. And we do struggle. But there's something God is doing as well. As we walk in faith and are meeting people, it's just exciting. Exciting to see. God is at work. In fact, I didn't realise how many friendly people are in Karawara. But there are, as we're meeting them, as we're going door to door. It's exciting. But more on that to come. There's something about our participation in Christian mission and church life that also leads to deep maturity in Jesus. Philemon 6 says, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. I want to ask a question this morning. Are you active in God's mission? And really active? And just, this is between you and the Lord. And are your plans for him impossible enough to see the evidence of his power? Are they impossible enough to see the evidence of his power? There's a great guy who was a former president of a denomination by the name of Dr. Carl Bates. He had a dramatic conversion experience in a New Orleans hotel after reading one of the Bibles, the Gideon Bibles, that was placed in the hotel. He says that after being called into ministry, he just began to pray to God, Lord, just give me power. And that would be his constant prayer. Lord, give me power. But when he didn't receive it, finally, after many such prayers, God gave him this answer. With plans no larger than yours, you do not need my power. Interesting, isn't it? Are you uncomfortable enough in Christ's mission to really rely on him? Are your plans big enough to go to the direct source of power, God himself, which is at our disposal? You know, I don't believe in coincidence. And this morning I received a call from my nephew Andrew. He's just joined the army over in New South Wales, and he's doing some training at the moment. It's quite intensive, and we've heard some of the things he's been doing. I met with him at the Como Hotel. I said, mate, before you go, if you ever go to the field, you need to get your relationship with God sorted out. You need to understand that God loves you and that he has a plan for you in this, and I just want to be there to support you. And he rang this morning. It was so exciting just to hear him. And he said to me, he said, what's the difference between Catholic and Protestants? But he started going to church. And his comment to me was, you know, Darren, I feel really uncomfortable over here. People yelling at me all the time. I have to do this. I have to do stuff I really struggle with and so on. But I'm doing it. And I need to go to church. I need to find God. How exciting is that? We've been praying for years for this young man to see Jesus. And there's something about him being in a new situation, being uncomfortable, that's caused him to reach out to the Lord. So again, do you need to reassess your own missional plans in Jesus? Are they too comfortable? Do you need his power for the impossible? Do you want to grow in what it means to pray like Christ? Because this spirit-filled praise and this Christ-centered prayer, they're the indispensable sources of God's power for mission. Not just for you, for mission. I'm going to invite the team to come up. We're going to lead in a song this morning. And I want you to respond in a way. The team, the creative team, have been working hard in terms of what can we do in terms of what it means to pray like Christ. So this morning, I want you to take out your care card. Okay, that's what the care card is, and you would have received that as a part of your community life. Now, if you don't have a care card, our ushers will come for you. I preferably would like everyone to have one, but I don't mind if couples or families would like to write prayer requests together. That's fine as well. But if you haven't got one, will you just raise your hand? The ushers will come and just give you a care card. All right, and just keep it up. Keep your hands up until you get that care card. I'm going to encourage you to write two prayer requests today. All right, on the back. I want you to write, firstly, one for your missional context. It might be a prayer for someone. It might be a prayer for your workplace or school. Whatever life setting you're in. you want to see the Lord come with power in your this area that God has you placed. And then the second request is one for you. But I want you to write it in relationship to prayer. What do you want God to do in your prayer life this year? And you might just write, teach me to pray, or grow me. Lord, I just want to simply commit to community prayer. Whatever it is, we give it to the Lord. Just write those down in these next few minutes. Continue writing, okay? And I'm going to ask you to do another step this morning. There's something about submitting these prayer requests in a community sense this morning before the cross. And I want you to come and simply, as we sing this song, as we'll be standing together, and if you feel led, I want to encourage you to come with your prayer requests and simply grab a pin from Mel. And if you can pin it outside the outline of the cross, because I want us to see that Jesus carries our burdens, he carries our requests and the desires of our heart. All right, you're going to have to push hard. All right? But this is an act of humility this morning. There's no place for pride in prayer. You know, one of my prayers is, Lord, when I come and pray, I just want to be humble before you. And so just an act of humility, act of surrender this morning. Just pin it around the cross, and it'll be a great symbol as a community that, Lord, we want to grow in what it means to pray like Jesus this year. We want to move forward in those things and present those prayer requests. Let's pray together. Please feel free to keep putting those prayer requests up. Father, we thank you for each and every one of those prayer requests. Lord, we thank you that you know those prayers right now. Lord, you've seen them. You've seen them ahead of time. But Lord, you delight in the way we respond in humility, the way we respond in prayer. And Lord, today we're going to trust you this year. But even today and this week, that you're going to break through in many of those prayer requests. We're going to see a change that will come. Father, we're going to ask that your power would be made known and that we will see it. Lord, in situations that have been really tough to deal with, Lord, we want to see a breakthrough this week. Father, in situations that have been going on 15, 20 years, Lord, thank you that you are the God who breaks through. And so, Lord, today we commit all those prayer requests to you, and we ask that you would be glorified. You would pour out your favour, pour out your grace and your power to see change, to see transformation. And Father, in our everyday mission, where you have us placed, where you've called us, Lord, we want to see changes this week. And we thank you just for the opportunity of today to worship and to respond and to submit to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.